Well, good morning and welcome to the service this morning. So that you're ready for the Bible reading later, please be opening your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and David Buller will be reading a passage a little later on for us. Well, if you'd missed hearing this week, we're joined by Steve Gibb this morning. Steve and Jane have been long-term friends of our church and are currently Director for Australasia and Pacific for Biblical Ministries Worldwide. Those of you who made it to church camp last year were no doubt blessed by Steve and Jane's ministry to us, and we're excited to have them again with us this morning. Tonight, we'll be blessed again by a guest speaker, our Awana missionary, Keith Coleman. So make sure you're back tonight to hear him. Next Sunday morning, Randall Chauvin will be joining us from the US. If my estimations are correct, it'll be about 8:30 p.m. on Saturday night as he's preaching to us. And the blessings continue next Sunday evening with Paul Weber, who will be joining us. So we have four amazing services starting this morning. We're privileged to have those guest speakers with us. Don't forget that following each Sunday morning, there is a chat room where you can speak to one another, and you'll find the link for that on the same email that you found the link for this morning's service. There is also a link there for prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. And it's worth noting that there is a prayer meeting for the kids as well, which runs simultaneously from about 7:20 each Wednesday night. So please get in contact with Pastor if you'd like details for that as well. Will you now bow with me in prayer as we begin this morning's service? Dear Father, we're excited to meet together, even though we're separate from each other physically. It's a great joy to be able to meet together like this, from across the Blue Mountains, from down into Sydney, throughout New South Wales and interstate as well. Lord, we thank you that although we are separated, we still are united in our faith. We thank you that whatever the circumstances in our lives may be, that we can have joy in knowing and serving you. And we thank you for your Son who made that joy possible in our lives in such a real and comforting way. Lord, we pray this morning as we sing praises to you in our prayer, and as Steve brings a word later on, that you will speak to each one of us in a special way. May our lives be constantly molded into your image, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we consider our worship this morning, I'd like to read Mary's song of praise found in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46 and following. It says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." And of course, part of the Abrahamic covenant was that through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So may we sing this morning with joy in our hearts.
Can you please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, if you haven't already. And while you're turning there, I just want to share something with you that I was thinking about this morning while reading the passage. And what struck me was the hope that we have. And the hope, I mean, firstly, in that the scriptures are true, what God says is true. And how Paul he goes to great lengths to show how true scripture is. And in verse 3 of our passage that we're reading, it talks about that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And we read of that in Psalm 22. In verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we see that in Psalm 16. And there's a really lovely short bit there of hope when verse 9 it says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And you think about what's at his right hand in Ephesians 1 verse 20. It's not so much the what, it's the who. And at the exceeding, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, God's power, towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And what a lovely thing to think about that is this morning, in the hope in what God's done for us through his Son, and also that his word is true. So let's read his true word this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. And starting from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So bless the word of the reading this morning. Thank you, Steve.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a real delight to be with you. I do have to say this was my easiest trip ever up to your church, but it wasn't the most beautiful one. It's great to be able to spend some time with you from the convenience of my own study, but I can't wait till we can all be together again. I'm sure God's giving us all a greater longing for that now and for what we're going to have in eternity. It's just such a thrill to be able to share God's word with you this morning and this beautiful text that God's put on my heart. I'd like to share with you just a little bit about why I preach the gospel to myself every day. I'm going to be speaking a few times between now and July, just a couple times. And this is something that's been on my heart for a long time now, how much I need the gospel. And it was kind of a journey that started, I don't know, sometime maybe before I left Cairns, maybe soon after I got to Vanuatu. I'm not sure exactly when. But there was a real catalyst not long after I took the role that I have now. And I was in the very, one of my first visits, Jane and I were visiting an older missionary couple who had been on the field for many years. And the wife said to me one day, she said, "Steve, can you help me understand why there seems to be so much talk these days amongst Christians about why we need the gospel? All I hear, it seems, is gospel-centered living, gospel-centered marriages." And she said, I know why we need the gospel for the lost, but why do we need the gospel for Christians?" It was a very sincere and genuine question. And as I mentioned earlier, it was one I was familiar with because I was very blessed to grow up in a gospel-preaching church. But the gospel was definitely for the lost, and the Bible was for Christians. Well, really, the Christians were to obey the teachings of the New Testament. And so I grew up with this understanding, kind of like a dichotomy, the gospel's for one people, but then the rest of the Bible's for those of us who already know Christ. It's kind of like the gospel is for our justification, but then the teachings of the Bible are for our sanctification. And so I think some of you know what I'm talking about, and maybe for some of you today, this might be an introduction to why, as Christians, we really need the gospel. This text is a wonderful text about this, but Paul Tripp has been one of the pastors and writers who has helped me on my journey. And he said this: "Preach the gospel to yourself. No one is more influential in your life than you are." And I really like that. He puts it kind of colloquially, but Paul puts it for us theologically, scripturally, biblically. In verses 1 and 2, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel, you Christians, the gospel you're standing in, the gospel you're believing, the gospel that's saving you right now. And it sounds like as Paul begins chapter 15, he's starting a new topic, and he is. We know there's lots of topics that come up in this book, but in chapters 12 to 14, he's been talking about spiritual gifts. And verse 15 says now that there's a new topic. And so it sounds like the new topic is the gospel, but it's not really. Paul is a masterful writer. He knows he's going to be touching on something that's very close to the heart of the Corinthian people, very close to how they are living, but really the why they're living the way that they are. And it's not really to do with what they think about the gospel, because he's not saying, "I think you believed in vain." He's not saying that at all. He's really saying, look, you guys heard this. You guys are standing in it. You guys are being saved by this. You guys are living this out right now. But I need to remind you about something. So he goes on to say in verse 3, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So Paul gives this beautiful theological definition of the gospel. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures. This is the gospel that we have received. He says it's the gospel we've preached. It's the gospel that you have believed. And he rose again the third day, and then he appeared to Cephas, or to Simon Peter, and then to the 12. So his resurrection, there's no doubt about that. You guys know that. And you know he appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to more than 500 people at once. And many of them are still living. So in case you've forgotten, you can go ask them for yourselves. But I know you haven't forgotten. You know there's still living witnesses today to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then he appeared to James. So Jesus appeared to one of his brothers. a brother who had doubted, even denied that this was the Messiah. And Jesus appears to him because he had a special mission for James. He was to be the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. So James then to all the apostles. So there were apostles who weren't of the 12 disciples. James was one of those. And there were a couple others at least that we know of. So he appeared to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me, the least of all the apostles. So Paul is saying to them, you know this is part of the gospel. You know that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And now in verse 12, he's going to get to them. He's going to talk to them about the real issue. It's like, you know all of these things, so why? Why in the world would anybody say there is no resurrection of the dead? In verse 12, he says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Notice he doesn't say, how come some of you are saying Jesus didn't raise from the dead? That's not the issue. It's not the problem. The problem is that their creeds are correct. There's nothing wrong with their doctrinal statement in their church. They say that Jesus rose from the dead. In their worship, they proclaim, they declare that Jesus rose from the dead. It's not a problem with what they're saying and believing in church. The problem is when they leave church, when they go outside, they start to say something else that doesn't line up with what they say in church. In fact, they're living something else that doesn't line up with what doesn't line up in church. Because Paul goes on to say in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, don't you get it? Then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. And you guys don't believe that. You believe Jesus was raised from the dead. But if you say, and if you live as if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ is raised from the dead. And he goes on in the rest of the text to kind of unpack what it means not to believe in the resurrection and how their lives, even some of the things they say, some of the things they're doing, don't add up with that. And so Paul is taking on a classic problem here that we all have in our lives, is that we can say one thing in church and live something else when we leave church. And it's not a matter of we can do that. We do it all the time. In fact, in another place, Paul Tripp said that many times Christians act as functional atheists. We say we believe in God in church and we say it everywhere we go, but we live as if there is no God. Sorry to be quoting from Paul Tripp so much this morning, but another quote from him, he said this, no one is more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you as much as you talk to yourself. People laugh at that statement, but I'm really quite serious. He goes on to say, you are in an unending, incredibly important conversation with your soul every moment of the day. You interpret, organize, and analyze what's going on inside and out of you. You talk to yourself about the past. You talk to yourself about the future, and you talk to yourself about what you are experiencing in the present. What are you saying to you about God and your circumstances? Do your words stimulate faith, hope, and courage? Or does your talk stimulate doubt, discouragement, and fear? Do you remind yourself that God is near? Or do you reason within yourself that, given your circumstances, he must be distant? End of quote. You see, that's why I have to preach the gospel to myself every day. Because the gospel is reminding me about what I believed concerning Jesus, how that changed my life, and how it needs to keep doing that. So, what are you saying to yourself about God? Do you even hear yourself speaking? We sing in church, I am satisfied with Jesus, but at home we find ourselves mindlessly scrolling through social media posts, longing for the food that somebody else cooked, the travel experience or dream holiday that they were so lucky to score, We're envious of other people's promotions, places they live, kids they have, or kids they don't have. You see, there's really many ways to say there is no resurrection of the dead. In church, we say we believe Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. So why do we have to fear? What can man do to me? But on Monday, we're afraid to go to the doctor because he might give us the bad news. Or we're afraid our boss is going to let us go. Or we won't get the loan we applied for. So what is there to live for? We go home and look for comfort in the fridge. Or we binge the latest Netflix series. And if that doesn't work, we flick through some websites that are not strictly porn, but we're hoping to find something, to see something that will satisfy the longing in our heart or the pleasure we think we must deserve because we're not getting it from God. We long for that friend we don't have or the spouse we thought we would have by now, or we get angry with the spouse we do have because they're just not meeting my needs. What's wrong with my spouse? I thought they would always want my kingdom to come and my will to be done. There's lots of ways that we deny the resurrection. And so that's why I have to preach the gospel to myself every day. My fears reveal I am still full of distrust towards God. Does he really love me? Why am I scared to leave the house in the morning if I haven't read my Bible and prayed? Am I still trying to earn God's favor? My cravings reveal I'm still not convinced God is enough. My desire to be in control reveals a heart that is still highly distrustful that God has my best in mind. So I have to fight to protect what I have, or else God just might take it away. So there's many of us Christians who believe we're saved by grace, but then we have to live up to God's expectations or else. The fact of the matter is, our hearts are wired to distrust God and deny his grace. And the only solution for that DNA is the gospel. I'm not talking about getting saved multiple times. I'm talking about what Paul told the Colossians, that as they received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's how we keep walking in him. Paul gives us a glimpse of what preaching the gospel to ourselves every day looks like in his life. Listen to what he says in verse 8. In verse 8, Paul says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." This week, as I focus on preaching the gospel to myself and talking about that with you, I want to focus particularly on the aspect of grace. We love to talk about being saved by grace alone. And we need to talk about that. That is how we are saved. I hope you've come to a place where you are absolutely convinced that when God opened your eyes to himself and he opened your ears to hear the truth of the gospel, he didn't do it because you had finally earned favor with God. You'd straightened your life out enough. You'd begun living a good enough life so that now God wanted to have a conversation with you. Now, grace reminds us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that beautiful? Grace, sometimes we say, is undeserved favor. Or we say it's God's riches at Christ's expense. We know it's God showing us favor because he loves us. And Paul looks back in his life and he says, Last of all, God appeared to me as one untimely born, the least of the apostles, because I persecuted the church of God. Are you familiar with the story of Paul's calling to faith in Christ? It really is a beautiful story. Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was on the road, on the way to take men and women, the text says, off to prison because they were followers of Christ. It wasn't the first time he'd done this. He had been pulling Christians out of churches, out of their home churches, out of their families. He'd been dragging mothers away from their children. He had seen them whipped. He had seen them imprisoned. And it's not hard to imagine, and I don't think it's unbelievable, that there were times in Paul's life while he was in prison and the cries of those mothers and fathers rang out in his ears. The sound of the stones thudding into the body of Stephen rang out. And in prison, the devil would come to him as he comes to you and me and says, "See, Paul, you're getting what you deserve. You should have never done that to all those people." And what grace allows Paul to do, what Paul does when that old serpent comes to him and begins to hurl these accusations at him, Paul begins to preach the gospel to himself and he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You see, I have to preach the gospel to myself every day because of my past. Grace doesn't wipe out the past. Forgiveness doesn't wipe out the past. It is impossible to forget. In fact, I don't think God wants us to forget the past. But what grace does is it helps me to get perspective on my past. It helps me to go back there and not beat myself up, but to go to the cross of Christ and see how Jesus was beaten for me. Paul wasn't in prison because he persecuted Christians. No, Paul was in prison because he was a chosen vessel of the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, Paul has seen the Lord Jesus. He's been blinded. He's been fasting and praying for 3 days. He's all by himself. And God goes to Ananias, an older, mature Christian, and he says, "Go get Paul. I want you to go to him," and I'm going to read these verses from Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 15. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him,'" now listen carefully, "'I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" He didn't say, "I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer because he made me suffer. He made my people suffer." No, he says, "I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Paul tells us, "When I look at my past, I see that I was like one untimely born." That's just a polite way of saying I was like a discarded, unwanted baby. It could be someone, it might be a reference to Ezekiel 16, where God found the nation of Israel. He says they were like a discarded, unwanted, stillborn child, still wrapped up in their afterbirth with their umbilical cord attached. And God says he saw them on the side of the road just like that, and he picked them up and he loved them. He washed them off. And Paul says, "I was like an aborted fetus." The Greek word has our English word trauma attached to the word baby. He is a baby who had been bluntly traumatized. That's how he saw himself, dead in his trespasses and sins. Our past is not a pretty picture, but our Savior is beautiful. And what I need when the devil comes to me with all of his accusations about my past, I have to preach the gospel to myself. I have to be able to bring God's grace to that And as I look at myself, instead of beating up myself, I go to the cross where Jesus was beaten up for me. And there I see I am what I am today by the grace of God. In this journey to preaching the gospel to myself, I've had to realize that grace is not just for my past. It's not just for my justification. It is absolutely essential for my sanctification as well. I need it right now. And Paul goes on to tell us, God's grace to him was not in vain. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And so Paul says, when God's grace came to me, I worked harder than, and the language is, all those other apostles I just named to you, I worked harder than all of them combined. I grew up in the northeastern part of the United States. The area I lived in was at least 90% Roman Catholic. Every time we had a testimony service in our church, the person would stand up and say, well, I want to thank God for saving me from a Roman Catholic background and opening my eyes to the fact that my works could not bring favor with God. And we used to kind of joke and say, well, Catholics are great people to become Christians because they really know how to work hard. Underneath that joke, there was the reality that's true, not just of people who are trying to earn their salvation, but it's true of all of us. I mentioned earlier on that there's something about the DNA of our hearts, which was wired from the time of Adam and Eve's fall to distrust God. We don't really believe he's happy with us. We're really quite afraid that the bad things happening in our lives are there because we're being punished by God. And Paul says, the result of God's grace, I worked harder than any of them. And the question is, why? Why are you working hard for God? Why am I working hard for God? I asked myself this week as I was preparing this message, and I'm getting up early in the morning to read my Bible, to have my devotions. I asked myself this question. God, is there some part of my heart that still distrusts you? That still believes that I need to do this or else I'll be in trouble? That's not why Paul's working hard. In fact, I'm reading from the ESV. I've just been preaching from this Bible for 5 or 6 years. I preached from the NIV for 7 years. I preached from the New King James for 14 years. So what I preach from is kind of irrelevant to making any statement about translations. But the Old King James and the New King James put it really well here, where it says, I labored more abundantly than all of them. You see, what Paul is telling us is that he worked hard. There's no doubt about that. But there was an abundance to his work. There was something about his work that was fruitful and productive. One of my favorite commentators, that's the green books on the top shelf behind me there, is R.C.H. Lenski, who was a Lutheran commentator, and he does one of the best jobs with the Greek text. He said this, only when the fruits of Paul's labor are made the chief point can Paul in the next clause turn about and ascribe everything he has done to the grace of God. Paul is not merely ascribing them to grace with a sort of humble generosity on his part. When he thinks of what he originally was and then looks at these results, he finds only one explanation, not I, but God's grace. And I found this particularly helpful for me this week as I've been thinking about my labors, my works for the Lord, and I can't begin to compare what I've produced to what other people have produced. I mean, the bookshelf behind me is an example of that. I've never written a single book in my life. I have a hard time writing emails every week. I read about Spurgeon, one of my favorite pastors and preachers to read. You know, Charles Spurgeon wrote at least 500 personal letters to people every week. He wrote out his sermons. He wrote commentaries on the Bible. He wrote all kinds of things. Just to talk about the letters he wrote. 500 letters. I don't know if I could write 500 letters in 1 week if that's all I did full time. So the grace of God in the abundance of our work, in the fruit of our work, that gives me tremendous confidence in what I'm doing today. I don't have to be someone I'm not. I want to work for the Lord. And you know, we're kind of on this knife edge, right? On one side, we slip off and we look at grace and we say, well, praise God, I don't have to do anything. On the other side is, well, I got to work harder than anybody else. But the question is, why? Why are we doing what we're doing? If we're doing nothing because we think, oh, that's what grace is all about. Well, Paul tells us very clearly in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? May it never be. God forbid. We don't understand grace. Grace is the gift. Grace is the gift from the gracious giver. And so we take the gift and we say, God, you are amazing. And we give our lives to him to be the best father we could ever be, to be the best mother we could ever be, to be the best truck driver, to be the best doctor. We allow God's grace to work through what he's given to us and produce a harvest that only he could provide. So Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. It didn't come to me in vain. I worked harder than anybody else. I want to read another text to you from Colossians chapter 1, where Paul describes a little bit of what this looked like in another context. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And notice there, he's not saying I'm being punished for what I did before or what I'm not doing now. Absolutely not. The afflictions that have come to Paul are happening because of Christ and the church. And God made him a minister of that. And then he goes on to say in verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works in me. Paul recognized that this energy, that this fruit that he had was his, God's energy. It was a gift. And what we have is a gift from God. That's one of the meanings of grace. Grace, gift. And so if you're beating up on yourself because you're not doing as much as other people, or you are not as fruitful, not the fruitful father, not the fruitful laborer, not the fruitful pastor, not the fruitful deacon, not the fruitful mother, not the fruitful school teacher that you wish you could be, labor with what God's given to you and be thankful to him for it. Praise him every day. Lord, even though I didn't see what I wanted to see today, thank you for your grace. Even though I didn't have the energy that I wanted to have today, thank you for what you gave to me. It must be what you want me to have because you are good. And what's noticeably absent from the language of Paul is that what we don't have or what we've lost is because we're being punished. Notice in, and that's, you know, when I preach the gospel to myself, that's what I'm reminding myself, is that when things go wrong in my life, when bad things happen, when I'm struggling and things aren't going the way that I want them to go, the gospel comes to me and tells me that I am never punished by God. Never. I'm disciplined And that's the problem with that word. It sounds like punishment, but listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Go through hard times. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Not punished by it, trained by it. The punishment for our sin was wholly and completely put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In his body, he bore the punishment of our sins. And I have to remind myself of that all the time. I have to preach the gospel of grace to myself, or else my view of God becomes distorted. I begin to see him as someone who's capricious. One day he's happy with me, the next day he's not. I begin to see God as if he's this father I can never please. But grace, the gospel of grace, comes to us, and Paul helps us see how it worked in his own life, that it was being worked out in his heart so that he knew God was an amazing Father of love. That's the gospel of grace for our justification, for our sanctification. But Paul ends this discourse, if you'll go to the end of chapter 15, and he talks about our glorification. I have to preach the gospel of grace to myself because my body is getting old. It's breaking down. And it's getting old. It's not easy. And so the gospel of grace tells me that I'm not being punished right now. I'm not suffering right now because God's angry with me, because he's upset with me, or because I'm failing to meet up to his expectations. The gospel of grace comes to me and tells me God is lovingly training me. He's working in my life for my good. Wow. And someday, Paul says at the end of chapter 15 and verse 15, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood, this old body cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So the Corinthians neither believed in vain, nor did Paul receive the grace of God in vain, because someday God is going to change us. And our labor now is not in vain. Because when he changes us through the resurrection, through the power of the resurrection or the rapture, whichever way we go, it will be because of Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory not through our works, not through any other way except through the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to preach the gospel to myself every day because I need Jesus every day. And Jesus is the gospel. And sometimes we get caught up with our creeds, we get caught up with our doctrinal statements, and we think that the gospel is a series of teachings, or it's a plan, or it's some kind of list of instructions that people have to follow in order to do something in order to be saved, and nothing could be further from the truth. The gospel of Jesus is Jesus because he is able. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to him by faith. He saves us in the past, he saves us now in the present, and one day, the ultimate expression of grace is going to be raising our bodies from the dead or off of this earth alive, excited to meet Jesus face to face. And so we sang earlier on today, yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought, and glorified, I too shall be. I have to preach the gospel to myself every day because of my past, because of what I'm going through in the present, and what I'm looking forward to in the future. It's all of grace, and grace and truth meet beautifully in the person of Jesus. So I hope that in the week that lies ahead, you'll join me in preaching to yourself, taking the conversation we have with ourselves every day, speaking to ourselves more than anybody else, and listening to ourselves more than we listen to anybody else, and change the channel from one where we're full of fear, doubt, beating up on ourselves, to one where we preach to ourselves Jesus. And we look at him and we look for him until we see him and he changes us to be like him. Let me pray for us before I close. Father, thank you so much for the gospel, the good news that you loved the world and sent your son Jesus so that whoever believes in him would not have to perish but have eternal life. I pray that you would help us this week to have our antennas tuned in to our self-talk, to begin to hear whether we're really speaking to ourselves the truth about the gospel, or in some way we're denying the resurrection or any other doctrine that we claim to believe in. Because what we're really saying to ourselves is more like the accusations of the evil one, the lies of the serpent. And so we thank you for your patience with us. Thank you so much for waiting on us, working with us day by day, slowly but surely changing us into the image of your Son. As we look at him, we're changed from glory to glory. And Lord, we long for the day when we will be changed forever, permanently. And we'll be able to serve you with new bodies and new minds, to love you and worship you together for all of eternity. And we offer you our thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, grace is a beautiful word because our Savior is a beautiful Savior. And no Christian should ever doubt the love of God and the grace of God in their lives once we think about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank God for his grace in saving us in our daily lives, in our service, and for our future. Thanks so much, Steve. I was blessed by the word, and I'm sure others were too.